Let's just, okay, this is working. Yep. Can you all hear me? Great. Morning, everybody.
Morning.
Okay, we'll just let the children exit quietly. And then we'll start. Hallelujah. Amen. All right. This morning, I'm going to be sharing something that's been burning on my heart in the last couple of weeks, and it's called For Such a Time as This. Say it with me together. For such a time as this. For such a time as this. Amen. Okay, so I don't know if you've been watching what's been happening in the news lately in the last, 6 months or more. You know, things have been happening around the world that's can be quite disturbing, alarming, maybe a bit distressing, all sorts of things that are happening, lots of major shifts and changes that have been happening around the world, you know, with political changes. It used to be that if you didn't agree with somebody, you would protest in silence or peaceably. But these days, you see in the news and in the headlines, protests are happening and they're quite violent. And all of a sudden, it's not safe to say what you think or believe anymore. And there is a huge shift, this anti-Israel bias, lots of prejudice and anti-Christian prejudice as well. So there's lots of major shifts happening around the world, and I've been watching sort of the news and things like that, and things that have been happening, you know, with Trump coming into being elected as the president of the United States. You know, we believe that he is God's man for the hour, right? Cyrus. God raised up Cyrus during a particular time in history and period to get the job done. Right, so we believe that for President Trump. Lots of things are happening around the world. So it's very easy for us to become discouraged or become withdrawn. There's no point doing anything because if I put myself out there, it's really dangerous. Right, and people can be quite aggressive as well if you say what you think, if you say what you truly think, even in the workplace. I've experienced that. So this message is really about how do we live in these last days, in this last time, right? For such a time as this. Each and every one of us has been called into a kingdom for such a time as this. We're going to be taking a look at two end time parables. And because these two end time parables have strong messages for how we are supposed to live in these last days. So we're going to we don't have time to delve into all the details of each of the parables. We're going to take some of the key highlights from those parables and apply it to us in this time, in this day, in this hour that we are living in. Amen? Okay, turn with me to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. So, you know, Matthew, in this time, Matthew 24, the disciples, right, in that day and in that period of time, people living in Jesus' time, the Jews of the day, were kind of living in a day like us. There's political chaos happening all around, right? The Romans have taken over. They're under Roman Empire rule. All these rules and things that are happening and a little bit of chaos and things like that. And they are hopeful that the Messiah will come and set them free from the Roman rule, right? So they're gathering together, and in Matthew 24 is sort of like the chapter that talks about the second coming of Christ, right? So let's pick up from verse 3, and it says, "Now as he, Jesus, sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, to Jesus privately, saying, 'Tell us three things.'" So the first one is, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming?" And the third one is, "And of the end of the age." Tell us these things. Tell us so that we know. Tell us so that we know what to look for. Give us signs so that when we see these things, we know that you are coming soon. We know that the Messiah is coming soon. So tell us these things, all right? And then Jesus goes on and he gives all the things that we should be looking for, all the signs. The end will not come until you see these things happen, Okay? We're not going to go into everything in Matthew 24, but the end of Matthew 24 ends up with, in verse 42, it says, after all of these things, after I've told you all these signs and things to look out for, it says, watch, therefore. Watch, therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. Watch, because you do not know what hour your Lord is coming, but you can know the season, you can know the time, because I've just told you all the things to look for. Right? So watch. All right. And then it goes on into Matthew 25, where we're going to look at these two end time parables. So these parables should not be taken in isolation from one another, and they should not be taken as just stories with heavenly truths. They should be taken in context of everything that has been said before, which is in light of the second coming of Christ. Watch, therefore. All right. Because the first verse in Matthew 25 starts off with then. So after I've told you all these signs and things to look for in terms of the end time season, watch, and then. Then the kingdom of heaven will be likened unto, and then it goes into the parable of the 10 virgins, the wise and the foolish. Okay, all right. So let's go back to the PowerPoint and let's look at some of these notes. So that's hopefully sets the scene for you as we delve into the parables. All right, so Matthew 24 speaks about the second coming of Christ. Verse 42 is a key verse. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. And in verse 45 it says, who then is a wise and a faithful servant? Jesus is looking for servants who are faithful and who are wise, and who are found to be faithful and wise when he returns. So then it leads on to Matthew 25, starting off with, then the kingdom of heaven is likened unto, and then in the first 13 verses we have the parable of the wise and the foolish virgins, and then from verse 14 to verse 30 we have the parable of the faithful and the slothful servant. So can you see wise and faithful in verse 45 of Matthew 24? Who then is faithful and wise? So to illustrate what he was trying to say with faithful and wise, he said, watch therefore, be faithful and wise, and now I'm going to tell you how to be faithful and wise by telling you two stories, if you will, to illustrate what faithful and wise looks like and what the opposite is like, so you don't become like that. So we have the parable of the wise and foolish virgins and the parable of the faithful and the slothful servants, or rather the used and unused talents. All right. We're not going to cover the marriage of the king's son, but that's also in relation to end times. Okay. All right, so the first one, parable of the wise and the foolish virgins. Turn with me, you should already be there, Matthew 25, and I'm just going to quickly read verse 1 to 13. Matthew 25, and we're going to read from verses 1 to 13. Okay. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Verse 2. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and they slept. And at midnight, a cry was heard. Behold, the bridegroom was delayed. Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. Then all the virgins arose and they trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered and saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you. But why don't you go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves? Verse 10. And while the foolish went to buy their oil, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also saying, Lord, Lord, open up, open to us. Verse 12, but he answered and said, assuredly I say to you, I do not know you. Pretty sobering, isn't it? All right. So in here, let's break it down. We have 10 virgins, 5 were wise, 5 were foolish. The 5 wise had their lamps. So if you think of a lamp, I don't have a picture here, but a lamp in those days is sort of like a vessel, and it holds oil and a wick, sort of like a rope that you burn off, all right? So they had a lamp with some oil in it already, and obviously the wick, and they had an additional vessel with oil in it. So they were carrying two things that are full, pretty much, right? So the wise had a lamp with some oil in it and an additional vessel with extra oil to supply, to top up if they ran out. The foolish just had a lamp with just enough oil in there to burn for however long they were going to be there. The bridegroom was delayed. So while the bridegroom was delayed, all of them, wise and foolish, slept. Now this kind of sleeping is not I need to rest because I'm really fatigued. It's not that kind of sleep. It's not the rest that you need every day kind of sleep. This sleep is the kind of sleep that Peter, James, and John slept when instead of watching and praying with the Master. It's a kind of, it talks about a spiritual lethargy. So it's sort of like a spiritual laziness, if you will, okay? So it's laziness at its very heart, okay? Let's look at that. So the lamp represents man's spirit. In Proverbs 20, verse 27 says, the spirit of a man is the lamp, right? And the oil inside the lamp represents the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is inside us as the lamp. We are the vessel holding the oil of the Holy Spirit. All right? All the virgins fell asleep. This sleep is a spiritual drowsiness and lethargy, as I mentioned. Romans chapter 13, verse 11 to 12 says, "And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light." When did the call go out to say that the bridegroom is coming? You can answer this question. When did the call go out? Midnight. All right. Midnight is the darkest hour of the night, right? So the night is far spent. It's the darkest hour of the night. Midnight speaks of the end of the age. So the end of the age, at midnight, the call is going out. We are living in the end times, at the end of the age. The call is going out. But when the call goes out, it's too late to fill up your lamp with oil. You must have additional supply, an additional vessel of oil with you. All right? So this verse here in Romans chapter 13 is talking about the posture and the position that we must have. So earlier on, we were talking about posture and position with Psalms chapter 1, about walking, sitting, standing, right? And in this passage, it talks about awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. It's so close. We are living right at the end, at the midnight hour. We're living at that time, at the cusp of the dawn of the new age. And the night is already far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. All right. Putting on the armor of light suggests a posture and a position of alertness, of readiness, ready to go into battle, ready for what's going to come. All right? So it's watchfulness is a state of alertness, is a state of vigilance. It's like you're ready to get into action, to spring into gear, right? So it's the opposite of slumber and sleep and rest, all right? I'm not saying that rest is a bad thing and sleep is a bad thing, okay? It's all good. I'm just saying that this is the spiritual posture that God wants us to have in these last days, all right? Okay. Moving on. So what are some of the key takeaways from this parable here this morning? So the key takeaway is, you know, the foolish went to the wise and they said, "Give us some of your oil. give us some of your oil. And the wise said, no, there's not going to be enough for us and you. Why don't you go and buy? Right? So looking back at what we know about the lamp and the oil and what it represents, right? Sometimes we try to live off other people's experiences. We absolutely believe in laying on of hands and impartation. There's nothing wrong with that. But you cannot get for yourself experience that somebody else has built with God. That's what we're covering right now is strengthen yourself in the Lord. Why are we covering this series? So that each of us can personally build, and in Bill Johnson's terms, personal history with God. Because nobody can build that history with God for you. You are the only person that can get that, that can do that, can build that. You are the only one who can get that for yourself. Personal breakthrough and corporate breakthrough. As a church, we cannot experience corporate breakthrough and destiny if each of us individually have not yet experienced that, and if each of us personally have not yet attained that, right? So we're going through this as a church, but individually, it's an opportune time for us to really seek the Lord and really press in and not let discouragement hold us back. Right? In the first lesson that we covered with strengthen yourself in the Lord, Bill Johnson mentioned there are three things that he has seen in his time in ministry that have really held Christians back. And that was bitterness, disappointment in life, and not being able to deal with discouragement. Bitterness, being disappointed in life, everybody experiences that. Everybody goes through hard time. In my workplace, one of the things I do is I deliver training. And one of the things that we talk about in training is resilience. Resilience is the ability to bounce back from adversity. What's adversity? Hard times, challenges, obstacles, setbacks, disappointments in life. Things that happen to us that we didn't quite plan to happen or we hoped wouldn't happen. Bad things. Everybody has experienced that. Everybody here can relate to what I'm saying to in some shape, way, or form. It could be death of a loved one. It could be financial difficulty. It could be any sort of relationship struggle that you have. Everyone can relate to this. Resilience is the ability to bounce back. Earlier on, a couple of years ago, we talked about having a buoyant spirit. That's what it is. Resilience is having a buoyant spirit, being able to bounce back and not stay in that place of discouragement. Because discouragement can come in many shape, way, or form. And if the devil can succeed in making us bitter with God, disappointed in life, and staying in just a prolonged season of discouragement where we're just down and depressed, then he has won. Because we will never fully realize our full potential if we are bogged down with these three things, right? So we need to, that's why we're covering this stuff, and I love what we're covering with strengthen yourself in the Lord. God is good. Let God is good be the cornerstone of my theology, so that even though my experiences don't yet match up, even though I don't feel like giving thanks to God, I don't feel like giving him a sacrifice of praise, I'm going to move it into it anyway, and my feelings are going to eventually catch up. I'm going to do first, and I'll experience the feeling later, right? So all of this stuff is really, really important as we cover this. Nobody can do the Bill Johnson dance for you to get your breakthrough. You have to do it yourself, all right? So I don't know whether any of you have been doing that this week, shutting the doors in at night, dancing. Okay, never mind. All right, so personal breakthrough, right? Okay, so the foolish tried to gain and tried to buy what cannot be bought. They tried to buy it. They tried to pay it with money. But no one can do that for you. We have to thrash it out. The difference between Esau and Jacob was their attitude. Esau despised his birthright, despised the special blessing, the special favor that comes, all of the goodness that comes, the choicest things that come with the birthright. He despised it, right? Jacob, on the other hand, sought after the birthright, sought after the blessing because he knew what a birthright meant. He sought after the blessing. He wrestled with the angel all night. I will not let you go until you bless me. It was significant to him enough that he spent all night wrestling for it. And God sees that attitude inside of us, whether we want it bad enough and we're willing to wrestle it out to get that breakthrough, to get that blessing, or we're like Esau and we take God casually, we take the things of God casually, his blessings and things like that. That attitude that Esau had is called complacency, right? And it's very easy for any one of us to fall into that place of complacency. Complacency is like autopilot, going through the motions, taking things for granted, being blasé or laissez-faire, like just, you know, like do-do-do, anything, what is it, que sera, sera, that kind of thing. That's what complacency looks like, and any one of us can fall into that. All right, so that's the first key takeaway. The second key takeaway, we must personally, individually carry for ourselves an extra supply of the Holy Spirit. As we saw, it wasn't enough to just have a lamp full of oil. It wasn't enough. Each of them had to have that extra vessel, that extra supply of oil with them, right? So it's not enough to just be filled with the Holy Spirit or baptized in the Holy Spirit once. It's a daily, continual infilling. We didn't have time this morning, but in Exodus, when it talks about the lampstand, which is an article in the tabernacle of Moses, God's instructions to Aaron, to Moses, and to the priests was that oil must be continually in there and continually topped up so that the lamp can be burning forever, all the time, all the time. So that's the picture of our lives and what God intends for us in these last days. So remember, all of this is in context and in light of the last days, right? So in these last days, we cannot live off another spiritual experience. That's just like me growing up in a Christian family and in a Christian household. I cannot live off my parents' faith. They can tell me all the great things that God has done that they have personally experienced, but at the end of the day, I need to walk that out for myself. I need to experience God for myself personally. And I must carry for myself personally an extra supply of the Holy Spirit. And that's what I must do in these last days. I must experience that breakthrough personally. I cannot, must not be satisfied with somebody else's experience. I must want it for myself. Right now, Pastor Machen and Pastor Joseph, before they left, have been really encouraging us to hook on to the prayer movement, right? This prayer movement, if you look at it just naturally, or if, you know, you look at it just like, oh, you know, prayer, you know, we know about that. We covered that before. A few years ago, we covered about 70 reasons why we speak in tongues, right? If you just looked at things like that, any new initiative that's being rolled out as just that, then that's all you will get from it. But if you see the much bigger picture and see that God is actually directing the pastors to hook on to get us to hook onto this prayer movement, because if you haven't noticed, there's actually a prayer movement happening all around the world in response to all the tragic and terrible things that I was outlining earlier on. In the U.S., there are estafas happening right now to counter the women's marches that have been going on that are actually quite destructive and demonic, in my opinion. So this prayer movement isn't just local here, isn't just an evangel or just another new thing that we have to do, another meeting that we have to go to. It's actually hooking on to something that God is doing right now in this season, in this hour, right? There is a wind of change that is blowing through right now, and if you just look at it as just another thing or just another meeting, then you will miss the intent of what God is trying to get us to do. So my encouragement this morning is for you personally, individually, hook on. Don't just be like the five foolish virgins who just had enough oil in them. Having enough oil in you without the extra is like maybe just coming to just prayer meeting and Sunday services and just praying then, but never praying at home, all right? This whole point is to, that extra supply is filling up when you're at home, and when you're coming here, you're bringing that with you. The water level rises here in the church when we bring that with us, yeah? So I'd like to encourage you, to motivate you, to challenge you to rise and to take this challenge and not just look at things at face value with our natural mind and with our natural, you know, thinking, because it's very easy to do that. We don't have time for natural thinking anymore. Everything now, from now onwards, must be supernatural. Right? This Easter parade that we're doing right now, if you look at it, it looks like, oh, a parade, a march. Okay, we just got to walk around the city, wave flags and say, Jesus. Right? You can look at it like that. Or you can look at it as, no, this is an opportunity for us to publicly proclaim our faith, because right now in the city of Perth, there is a void. There's not been an Easter march for 2 years. Easter is a Christian celebration. If the Christians aren't celebrating it, who's going to do it? If no one is going to declare that Easter is about Jesus, then you're going to start to see other things, and it already is happening in the city of Perth. City of Perth have allowed different other groups to do their own marches and parades during that Easter weekend. We had to fight for a slot. So there is a real void that's out there, and if we don't rise in this hour to be that voice to a world that needs it, then we would have totally missed it. And I think that's really sad. So maintain an attitude of watching and praying. Watch. What's the purpose of watching? What's the purpose of looking at the news so that we can feel discouraged and turn off the TV after that? Now, the purpose of watching, looking at the times and the seasons, looking at the news, watching is so that you can pray with purpose, so that we can pray into those things. I love this saying about prayer. Prayer is hearing the conversations of heaven and repeating them here on earth. I'll say that one more time. Prayer is hearing the conversations that are happening in heaven and repeating them here on earth. Let your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Right? So when we watch the news, we're watching so that we can then pray with a purpose, so that we can pray and partner ourselves with God's purpose for this time, for this season, for what God is doing right now around the world, in our nation, in our city, in our state. Watching is so that you can pray and in some cases do. Right? Watching so you can do something and be that agent of change. So in this particular case, you know, Easter parade is one of those things that we're actually doing, right? It's no point just praying, oh, Jesus, please raise up people who declare Jesus publicly during Easter and tell everybody that Jesus, you know, we can do that. So let's do it, right? Okay. Amen? I hope I am encouraging you. I don't want you to feel like this is, I'm preaching at you, because this is something that God is doing in me and working through me, and this is something that's burning on my heart because it's a challenge for myself, right? But I would encourage you to come along with me on this journey if you're not already on it, you know? This is something that's, it's a challenge for all of us to awake out of spiritual slumber. Some of you may be in that place of spiritual slumber, or you could be on that injured reserve list where you've maybe removed yourself from the game, if you will. Removed yourself because, oh, maybe I'm too old, or maybe there could be other reasons, I'm not useful anymore. Whatever it may be, God wants you in His plan, in His purpose. He has a place for you. Don't put yourself on the back bench. Don't put yourself on that injured reserve list. Bring yourself into the game, into God's purpose, into God's plan for this hour, because everybody has a function, everybody has a role to play. Amen? Okay, moving on to the next parable, the used and the unused talents. We don't have time to read all of that, because that's quite a lot of scripture there, but essentially this is the used and the unused talents. You got the faithful and the slothful servants, right? So you got three servants. So a man is traveling to a far country. That's what it opens up with in verse 14. A man is traveling to a far country. So we know that that man is Jesus, and that far country is heaven. So Jesus, so the time element for this parable is after Jesus has ascended into heaven. So after Jesus ascended into heaven, what happened? You can answer this at this point now. When Jesus ascended into heaven, what happened? He sent Holy Spirit. Great. Very good. Thank you. Okay. So Jesus ascended into heaven. He sent the Holy Spirit. And so that's the timeline for this parable, right? And then in the next verse, in verse 15, it actually says, and he gave talents, right? So he gave some spiritual and natural gifts, some of them through the Holy Spirit, right? So he gave three servants talents, and it says he delivered, the man delivered his goods. And it says, to one he gave five talents, to another he gave two, and to another he gave one. So there are three servants here, five, two, and one, each according to their own ability. That's straight, I'm reading straight from verse 15. Each according to their own ability. So God has given each and every one of us talents according to our own ability. They're not our talents because it's his goods. But he's given it to us for us to steward. Right, according to our own ability. He hasn't given to us things that are beyond our capability to handle, but he does expect us to do something with it. All right, so he delivered his goods to them according to their own ability. So there are different kinds of talents. We have natural giftings and talents. So these may be things like vocational skills, mental capability or capacity, leadership giftings, ability to work with people, all sorts of giftings there, right? So these are natural sort of things. And you may already recognize what some of these are based on where, you know, the line of work that you're in or, you know, and then we have spiritual talents, all right? So he's given us the Holy Spirit. And with the Holy Spirit, we have nine gifts that have been outlined in 1 Corinthians 12. We have the fivefold ministry outlined in Ephesians 4:11. Pastors, teachers, prophets, apostles, evangelists. We have other functions and ministries outlined in Romans chapter 12, verse 1-8. So we've got the gift of an exhorter, the gift of a giver, the gift of someone showing mercy and compassion, someone who is strong in prophecy, right? So those are the different types of talents that God has given to us. Our job is to find what talents he's given to us, and then, as we see in the parable, his expectation of us, the person who is the giver, right? So if you give a gift to someone and you've gone to a lot of trouble to give them a custom-made gift, for example, a really nice gift, and you give it to that person, it would be really, really upsetting if that person said, thank you very much, and just put it away and never touched it, never used it, when you'd gone to so much effort to get this really nice gift, to source it from a very hard to find, you know, place, or maybe online somewhere that they don't sell here in the shops, and it's just made for that person, and they went and didn't use it. That's how God feels when he gives us talents and we don't use it. Okay? His expectation is not only that we just use these talents and these giftings, but as we see, he expects us to reproduce those talents. So the first two servants, the one with the five talents, the one with the two talents, they reproduced and they doubled the amount of talents that were initially given to them. They were given five and two, and then the one with five came up with another five. So he now has 10. The one with two doubled it and he had four. The one with one didn't do anything. He buried it in the ground. I don't know whether it was laziness or whether it was, well, sometimes we can also have this attitude, you know, like, oh, I just have this little thing here, it's really nothing. You know, oh, that person has way more, they're really good, you know, they'll just do nothing. And we look at other people, we compare ourselves with other people, and we forget that God has actually given us talents and he expects us to use it. We're so busy wanting other people's things, wanting to try to be other people, do what other people are doing because it's more glamorous or whatever. Oh, I wish I could be this and that. And we totally miss what God actually wants us to do. Earlier on, about a month ago, we had a message that was delivered by Adrian about do not despise the small beginnings. The thing that God expects us to do is firstly find our talent, find what it is, and be faithful with it. Just be faithful with it. That's all. Be faithful with it. Grow it. Use it. Reproduce. And then what happens? The one with the 10, the one who reproduced and now has 10, he got an additional talent from the one who did nothing. Why would you want to overload the guy that has the most? Because technically speaking, right, if I'm a manager and I have people, right, why would I overload my best, most productive person, who is already overloaded, by the way? Why would I do that? Because I know that even though they're overloaded, because they're so amazing, so faithful, so resourceful, they will find a way to be able to manage the additional one that's given to them. They've already managed five. One other additional one isn't going to break them, right? If we are faithful in the little things, we grow our ability to be able to handle more, right? It's not to say that the one talent cannot become more. It's just you use it's a starting point. The one talent, if you're faithful with it, it grows to two. And then God sees, oh, I see you can handle two. I'll give you more. And that's how we increase in roles of responsibility and how we increase our ability to handle more gifts, things, and more talents, right? Because God gives us according to our own ability. Amen? Okay. He has not given us more than we can handle, but he does expect us to use and reproduce. So this requires faithfulness, and I also put here focus. So back to the point that I said earlier, sometimes we're not focused on what God has given us. We're busy looking at everybody else, wanting to be other people, wanting to do maybe more visible things. There are a lot of thankless jobs around, a lot of things that people don't thank you for. And those are the things that nobody wants to do, because no one appreciates you for that. But those are the things that are really, really important. And God sees whether we're faithful in those. If we're faithful in the little things, he can increase and he can give us more. So don't despise small beginnings, but rather be faithful, be focused, and God will increase. God is the God of increase. Amen? Amen. Okay. Coming to a close. So looking at these two parables now, the key, so remember, I talked in the earlier about how these two parables are in light of the end times, all right? So when you see all these signs, you know all these things, so watch so that these things will not overcome you or take you by surprise, all right? So now, these two parables, this is how we should live, and this is how God wants us to live in this last days, in this hour. Maintain an attitude of watchfulness and prayer. Hook on to the prayer movement, but don't just pray. Pray with a purpose. Partner with God. Try to hear the conversations of heaven so that you can repeat them here on earth and partner with what God is doing. Discover the talent that God has given to us. Use it and reproduce it, or we will lose it, as we found with the man who did nothing with the one talent that he was given. All right? Local church is a place where we discover our giftings and our talents. This is so what I'm saying this here is discover your giftings and talents, function in the local church, find that place. It's not an opportunity for us to set up our own ministries and go elsewhere, right? This is to benefit all of these functions. If you read all of those passages before about the spiritual giftings, all of those functions are to benefit and to edify the body of Christ. Amen? Okay, so as I mentioned earlier, if the devil is successful in distracting us with cares and things of this world, with just life, if the devil is successful in doing that, bogging us down with bitterness, problems, or disappointment with God, and making us feel discouraged, then he has succeeded in stopping us from achieving our full potential. Right? So flip it the other way around. All right? Let's not get distracted with things that are happening around us. There's lots of things around us that could make us distracted in life. Lots of things. Social media will tell you what you should be doing with your life, how you can live better, where you should be holidaying next. All of these things, right? We can easily get distracted with that. So let's not be distracted. Let's not be bogged down with problems, with bitterness, with offenses. Clear them out. Get rid of them. Get over it quickly. And let's not get into that place where we're in a season of discouragement. That's the whole point of why we're covering this strengthen yourself in the Lord, so that we know that when we identify ourselves in that place of discouragement, we can lift ourselves up, right, by learning all these tools that we've been learning over the past few weeks, learning how to enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise, remembering that God is always good and that will always be the cornerstone of my theology, and not letting my experiences dictate to me otherwise, right? And then we're going to cover more tools as we go along, right? So this is just the few tools that we've learned so far. So if we can learn all of these things, then we can become the powerful, overcoming, victorious individuals who collectively make up a powerful, victorious, overcoming church that understands the time and season that we are living in and partners together with the purposes of God in this season and in this hour, right? For such a time as this, we have been called into the kingdom. There are lots of people around in the world that are like Hamans, plotting to bring us down, plotting their own agendas. It seems like every group these days has an agenda, all right? There's lots of Hamans around. And Mordecai's encouragement to Esther, or his warning to Esther, was, if you remain completely silent at this time, in this time of crisis, in this season, in this hour, you, and then it goes on, but you and your father's house will perish. Deliverance will come somewhere else, and you will perish. Don't think for a moment that you are safe if you are silent. That's why we're heading out. Don't be on the defensive, be on the offensive, right? The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. It is a season for us not to be slumbering and sleeping anymore, but for us to arise in this hour, to not be silent, and to that place where God has called us to be. So I'm going to stir you up this morning and end with this. Who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? I know that we have all been called to the kingdom for such a time as this. Amen. All right. So what I'd like you to do just in closing is if you could just raise your hands with me, and I'm just going to activate. Hallelujah. Father, in Jesus' name, I activate a spiritual release of alertness, of watchfulness, of prayerfulness. Father, we come before you this morning and we repent, Lord, for the times where we have been spiritually lazy or just plain lazy, when we have been complacent, when we have taken you for granted, when we have not been watchful and we have not been prayerful, but instead we have been distracted. We've been bogged down with the cares of this world. Forgive us, Father. This morning, we choose this day to arise and to awaken out of our spiritual slumber to the place and to the position of alertness, of watchfulness. We put on the full armor of God this morning, and we declare, we make this decision today, Lord, that we will be the people that you have called for such a time as this. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.